And we also see this sometimes in restaurants. You're sitting there and the waiter or waitress comes by with that big plate of food and it's on that cast iron skillet, you know, it's steaming hot, the smoke is trailing as it's going to the table, and they set it down on the table and what do they say? It's hot, don't touch it. And what do you have? One person at the table, and you can watch, and invariably somebody will go, ah, yeah. So the doctor said I should get feedback. But that reaction, you can't do anything about that. It is uncontrollable, it is spontaneous. Or how about if you're watching the news, and these are my favorites, and I can hardly watch these, but when you have a group of military men and women coming home after an extended stay in another place, and their family is on the other side of that fence just waiting for their arrival. And at the moment, those two families that have been disconnected for so long make contact. That rush of emotion that comes upon all of them, whether it's laughter, whether it's tears, the hugs, the kisses, all of those things are very natural, almost uncontrollable reactions. And the beauty of that is each of those reactions are authentic. And that's what we're going to look at this morning, is how it is that we authentically respond to the gospel. We're going to look in Hebrews chapter 10. Don't turn there just yet. We're going to start off in Mark chapter 1 and see how Jesus directs us to respond authentically to the gospel. So go ahead and turn there, if you will. Mark is the second book of the New Testament. If you hit Luke, stop, turn left. All right, so we're going to be in the Gospel of Mark, and we're going to start chapter 1, and it's a quick read. We're going to be in verse 14 and 15. Now, I'm going to read from the New American Standard this morning. I know we have a lot of NIV users and some English Standard Version users. Both this and the Hebrews passage will coalesce well together with one another. There won't be any points lost in the varying translation. Mark 1:14. Now, after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Now, we don't have time to go over why it is that the gospel, which is the good news of Jesus saving our lives, is being preached by Jesus at the time when he hasn't done the actual work that results in our redemption. We'll get to that another day. But here we have the gospel in human form, preaching the gospel, and he says to us, there's a response. When you understand the gospel, and when you see the gospel, and you understand its impact in life, Jesus is saying there has to be a response. And we've been around the Bible church long enough, and we've looked at enough of the things of Jesus, his preaching, his teaching, his life interaction with the other disciples. And so we know that Jesus is this amazing person that just filled with love and compassion. And so we know when we see this, here's the gospel, it demands a response. We know Jesus is not saying this in the context of a fierce dictator. There's too much evidence to the contrary. Jesus is sharing this with us, that the gospel demands a response as a benevolent king. And so I wanted us to start here in Mark because we're going to be in Hebrews this morning, but we don't know who wrote Hebrews. So first of all, I wanted you to see that the authority that is established for us to respond to the gospel came from the gospel himself. It came from Jesus. So one, that's where the authority is, that we respond to the gospel. Secondly, as we are doing these one another series this summer, I want you to hear this loud and clear. We should never, ever separate them from the gospel, ever. Every one of those things, every one of these one another series has to be connected back to Jesus. If I stand here today and I don't talk to you about the gospel, then at the very best, I'm going to give you a lesson in morality. I'm going to to give you a moral lesson. The worst case scenario is, if I don't connect it back to the gospel of Jesus, I could give you New Testament law. I could give you another set of obligations that we have no hope of fulfilling. But when we tie it back to Jesus as the authority to respond to the gospel, then it's all sourced in Him. So with that, let's go ahead and turn over to Hebrews. We're going to be in chapter 10. We're going to start down in verse 19. Let's go ahead and read that together. Hebrews 10, verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He inaugurated for us through the veil that is His flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and to good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. Okay. It's funny how God works. This is kind of a little side note. We picked these passages in the assignment several weeks ago. The passage, the book of Hebrews, if you were with us a couple of years ago, we spent some time going through the book of Hebrews. And the book of Hebrews itself was written at a time somewhere about the late 60, early 70 AD, long enough where the early church had probably had its second generation of people coming through, and the church itself starting to endure a little bit of persecution. And so the letter to the Hebrews was written to these Jewish Christians who were enduring this persecution, and they were wanting to stray away from their faith. And so the whole book is geared to this idea of staying true to the faith in which you have. When, in an era, the world around you wants nothing to do with Christianity. And I think it's safe to say on Friday, our country demonstrated it wants nothing to do with Christianity. So the message about encouraging one another and stimulating one another to love and good deeds is not because we're really good at picking stuff. It's because God's at work in His Word this morning, and He knew what He would like for us to share together. So,
amen.
All right, so as we look at this passage, we see some things that are pretty awesome in the way the structure. Okay, so you saw the pattern repeated, right? Mark 1, Jesus said, here's the gospel, respond to it. And we see in these early verses, 19 through 21, we have this presentation of the gospel. Since we have confidence to enter the holy place, we have confidence to come to God. How do we have confidence to do that? Because we're really good at what we do, because we're nice people, because we're dressed well. None of those things are in Scripture. The reason that we are able to come to and approach the holy place, and by the way, that's not here. It's not only here. It is here, but it's when you're driving in your car. It's when you're at your job and you need to take out a second and approach the high place with God to enter God's presence. It's when you're on vacation. It's when you're at home at night. You can approach the high place. You can approach the very throne of God. You can approach His presence anytime you want to. Yes, we do it here, but it's free and clear anytime you want. But the only way that happens is because of what Jesus did. It didn't happen any other way, right? We have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. It's the gospel. What else? It is a new and living way. It's new as in opposed to the Old Testament way where the priest went into the Holy of Holies, he entered through a veil. The text here says, when the flesh of Jesus was torn, so was the veil. That means that our access is brand new, different than what they had experienced before. But I love this part, it's living. It goes on anytime we want to. It is active every day. It's fantastic. What else can we do? We have a great priest over the house of God. The priest, as he would enter into the Holy of Holies, as he would enter into the high place and approach, he would do it on behalf of the people. He would make atonement for the people. So this gospel part of this passage is saying that Jesus has done the work, and he consistently remains in front of the Father, atoning on our behalf. And so we have that confidence that no matter what laws are passed in our country, no matter what goes on in our nation, we have the confidence to hold on to the hope we have in an unwavering way. Beautiful text. But what it goes on to say then, we've got the gospel, right? That's pretty clear. Some of y'all nod and let me know you're still awake. Yes, the gospel is clear in that passage. All right, awesome. What's after that? We've got several let us statements in this text. And we can draw near, we can hold fast the confession, but then when we get into these other passages, beginning down in verse 24, that's where we start to engage with one another. See, these earlier passages talking about our interaction with God is that we interact with God and then we interact with man. Love God, love one another. Sounds pretty familiar, right? Well, in responding to the gospel, we see this same pattern unfold here. We start with this individual privilege that we have with God. So 19 through 23, if we can expose this text a little bit, says we've got this individual privilege one-on-one with God. But then it goes on to say it doesn't stop there. We are to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. We are to encourage one another, and we are to not ever stop worshiping together, is what the text encourages us to do. So there's this individual privilege, one-on-one with God, but then there's a corporate responsibility out to one another because the gospel demands a response. And that response is given to us by a good and gracious benevolent King. Okay, so how do we do this? And it's one of those things that is a little bit of a challenge in our day and time. We do it okay here at Faith Bible Church, where we engage with one another. But even if we were spectacular at it, there would always still be a little opportunity for us to improve how we engage with one another. And so what this text is saying, as we are to consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, how we encourage one another, what this text is saying is, you can't do that in isolation. You can stand in front of the mirror and say, good job. It's a little weird, but you can do it. But the text is saying we can't do these things. There is no such thing as an isolated Christian. It just can't exist. The gospel demands a response, and that response is the responsibility that we have to one another. So how do we go about doing this? I think there are a couple things that we can do, two things. Specifically that we can do that will enhance our ability to allow this passage to come to fruition. And if we're going to be the type of people that responds to the gospel, the type of people that draw near to God and hold fast to our faith in an unwavering manner, we need to respond the way the text says. So how do we do that? Well, the first thing is, I believe, is a little more spiritual transparency. And what I mean by that is you have to have a relationship with someone in this church with whom you're willing to give a hunting license on your sin. uh, There are a couple of guys in this church that have that with me, and interestingly enough, they exercise it quite frequently. But what I mean by that is we have to be honest enough with someone in order for us to confess our sins to them and theirs to us, and we not lose relationship. Well, you're saying, but wait a minute, I don't know anybody really in this church. I mean, I've been here for a while, and, you know, I see you guys, but I don't really know anybody. I don't have anything in common with anybody. Yes, you do. We do have something in common with one another. We can go around the room, and we can look at where everybody started their life out from. I know we've got some people here from California. I know we've got some people here from north up in Washington and various parts of Texas. As we talk about who commutes into this church in the morning, there are differences as to how far people come, right? I've known Stephen Lear several years. He's better looking than I am. He's smarter, and he seems way better than I do. We don't have anything in common in that respect, but we do have one thing in common. My wife is fantastic with children. She has the patience as a fourth grade teacher with children that I would love to have. Generally, I shoot to kill. But she can go on for a long time with those kids. We're different in that way, but we have one thing in common. You see, everybody in this room, no matter where you come from, no matter how tall, what gender, what nationality, what your background is, where you came from, what your story is, what your story isn't, how your past was bad, how your past was, how your past was great. Every one of us in this room have had our past, if you are a believer, every one of us in this room have had our past wrecked beautifully by Jesus. I don't care what it is. It may be very different than mine. But you and I share something in common in that respect, in that we have a Savior who stepped in supernaturally and intervened into our lives. What does this text also say that we have in common? How long do we keep encouraging one another? We keep encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. So not only do we, as Christians, have a past in common, we have a future in common as well. How are friendships grounded when two people get together and they've got something in common? You've got something in common with the person next to you. If you don't know how to start a conversation, go up to them and go, hey, what did Jesus do for you today? Start it that way. But the more spiritual transparent we are with one another, the more authentic those relationships become, and the more authentic this response can be. The more authentic we are with one another, the more authentic our response can be. And I promise you, it works. 15 years ago, there was a guy who intervened into my life, and I gave him the latitude a long time ago, and he says, you're doing this, this, and this to damage your marriage. Knock it off. It stung a little bit, I'll be candid, but it helped my marriage immensely. Was he being loving to me by being harsh? Yes. Sometimes the most loving thing we can do for someone is to be brutally honest with them and confront them in their sin. Was it a good deed? I think so. I'm still married. So yeah, I'm pretty thrilled about the good deed. How do we stimulate one another to love and good deeds? I think it starts with understanding we have something in common, no matter your past, no matter your age, no matter your gender, no matter your background. All of that's been wrecked by Jesus, and we have a future in common as well. So we can be transparent with one another. I think the other thing that's important in this text, and it comes out, and it says we are to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, encourage one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. To me, what that says is we have to have spiritual constancy. We have to be transparent with one another, but we also have to do it constantly. And I don't mean that on an everyday, mundane kind of basis. I'm talking about we're in one another's lives on a regular basis. You'll have to figure that out on your own. I don't know what that looks like. It's going to be different for everybody. There are no hard and fast rules there. But spend a little time with somebody over a meal. Have somebody over to your house. Go to their house. Go to the swimming pool. You know, if you're smart, you'll start a project and invite a bunch of people over. And then you've got, not only do you have this opportunity to be spiritually transparent and constant with them, you'll get work done. My dad was great about this. It was awesome. Hey, y'all want to come over and have a party? Sure. Next thing you know, there's 6 miles of fence straight out across. It's how we can do these things. The text is so very clear in it. It allows us the opportunity to respond to the gospel in an authentic way because we have something in common. Paul, in his letter to the Philippians, he said it this way. He says, I am very confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. In his own words, Paul said, it's a good work that's been started. And we are to promote one another in those good works. We don't have a ton of opportunities. To do something authentic in a way that is meaningful to other people. But the gospel affords us that opportunity. And when Jesus first started preaching, that was early, early in his ministry. He hadn't performed a miracle. He hadn't healed anybody. He had just started talking. And he said, this gospel that I'm going to declare to you, a response. So I'm going to do something that I said a minute ago. It's kind of loving to say the hard thing. I'm going to say the hard thing, and I hope you hear it's out of an abundance of love. I think sometimes when we struggle with this, it's because we don't understand the gospel and what it really means and what it really costs. Because Jesus didn't say that to us in order to guilt trip us. Guilt will not work. He doesn't. You won't find an instance of it in Scripture with him anywhere. He never employs it. It simply does not function. But when we start to understand, and I'm not going to have the right words for this, but I'm going to. When we understand how dark our sin is, when we start to understand the depravity of that sin, when we start to understand the filth that is associated with that sin, even if it is the smallest thing in comparison to a God that is so holy and so kind and so right and so just, and when that same God made a new and living way for us to approach him anytime we want to, in spite of that drastic, horrendous layer of filth and grime that is on me because of my sin, and he did that by giving something, someone, namely himself, when we see it in that way, how can you not respond authentically to the gospel? So I'm going to challenge you this morning. If we can't spiritually be transparent with one another, if we can't be spiritually constant with one another, then I would suggest to you, we don't get the gospel. That's scary. The text doesn't afford us anything but a response. It doesn't give us the opportunity to opt out of it. Jesus didn't. He said, here's the gospel. I'm living, walking, breathing the gospel. I am it. I have fulfilled your greatest expectation. At the time he said that, the people, all they had was the Old Testament. And they were developing these wonderful and amazing expectations of a Savior that would come. And Jesus walked on the scene and said, I'm it. I am he. It is fulfilled. And he says, repent and believe in the gospel. I could go on, but let me close it out this way. Let me take a drink. There is a story in the Old Testament. We're all pretty familiar with it if you've been around the church for a while. If not, hang with me for a second. There's a story in the Old Testament about a guy named Abraham. And Abraham is told by God at one point, you're going to have a son. And this was pretty awesome for Abraham because he had no children at this time, so he was pretty thrilled with the idea. And then 25 years later, that finally comes true for Abraham. 25 years. I'm not good at waiting on stuff for 25 minutes. So you can imagine when Isaac is finally born, can you imagine how thrilled Abraham was? A 25-year wait finally descends, and oh, he's here. Man, the package has arrived. How much joy that must have been for Abraham. Is that fair? Can we kind of get a little mental picture of that? Pretty awesome, happy day. But then God does something kind of interesting. God looks at him and says, Isaac is much older now, and he says, hey, I want you to take your son, Abraham, that you waited 25 years for, and I would like for you to take him up, and I'd like for you to offer him as a sacrifice. You've read the story. You know Abraham is obedient. He takes Isaac up, and at that very last second, right before Abraham is ready to sacrifice his son, God says, well, hold on. And he provides a substitute. I can imagine that after a 25-year wait, receiving Isaac was beautiful. How much more beautiful was it to receive him off the table of sacrifice? Can you imagine how great that must have felt to the dad to get his boy back after waiting for him? But I promise you, whatever that reaction was from Abraham, it was authentic. It was genuine. It was real. It was There are countless examples all throughout Scripture of these amazing responses to the gospel. And all of them are in Scripture because they're authentic, because they're genuine, because they're real. And so it is my hope, it is my prayer for us as a church, whether we continue to meet here, whether we build another building, whether this thing gets obliterated, we're in the parking lot holding umbrellas to keep the sun up on us. I don't care where we meet. I do care that we're a church. And as long as we're a church, it is my prayer that we respond authentically to the gospel. That we do so in such a way that we're transparent with one another and that we do that spiritual transparency constantly. Constantly. Gang, if we can do that, oh my gosh, can you imagine the kind of church will be the kind of people that draw near to God when the kingdom of the USA says they want nothing to do with Christianity? We'll hold fast to that hope that we have, the hope that is common for all of us. And we'll stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Will encourage worship. All of those things will be authentic responses once we understand the gospel. So it is my prayer for you as we wrap up this morning. Man, let the gospel speak to you in a new way. Let the gospel speak to you. If it doesn't elicit just this uncontrollable, authentic, genuine response, then pay a little closer attention to the gospel. Because it came to us not from a fierce dictator, but from a very good, benevolent, kind King who will continue to perfect us from the good work he started until the day he comes.